May you experience God's grace and joy and peace because of his mercy and love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word and for this message of Jesus on how to pray. May that be our experience as we learn how to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The grass is getting shorter on the pathways. I know that because I've heard some of you tell me that you are praying more and more meaningfully. I've heard it because in meetings where some of you have prayed, I've heard the overtones of the Lord's Prayer impacting how you are praying. And so is with great satisfaction, if you will, that I acknowledge that the grass is growing less in pathways in this church. And if anybody doesn't know what that means, maybe you might find somebody who's been part of this series and listening to it for a while. In November of 2006, James Kim and his wife and two daughters were going to Seattle, Washington from San Francisco for the family Thanksgiving holiday. On the way back, they were going to stop in the southwest coast of Oregon for a little extended vacation. On the Saturday after Thanksgiving, the 25th, they were driving from Seattle down to Portland and down Portland to take the main road that would go from there to the coast of the Pacific. And somehow they had been delayed and they were struggling and they missed the road, the main highway to the coast. It was a while before they noticed it, and they got out their maps, they stopped to eat, they got out their maps and they looked at the map and they discovered that there was a road that went straight across. They were already late, and they called the resort where they were going to be staying, and they told them, please hold the reservation. We're going to be there, but it will be very late. They took off across the small road, not knowing, and by the way, it was raining that day. They took off not knowing that locals would never travel that road in wintertime if it was raining. The road was called Bear Camp Road. And the longer they traveled, the snowier and more inclement the weather became. They were the only ones on the road, and it puzzled them, but they were determined to get to their destination. There was so much snow accumulating on the road, they didn't notice when they turned off of that main road onto a logging road. The first decision was a bad one, to take this route. This was just a mistake. What they didn't know was another mistake had already taken place. Excuse me, had taken place. At the onset of winter, the Bureau of Land Management was supposed to lock the gate to that road. But they knew that there were some hunters in the area, and they decided not to lock the gate because they didn't want to trap them in there. And so the gate was open, and they followed the road down into a ravine. By this time, they were so tired and exhausted, they decided it was snowing so much, they decided maybe we'll just sleep in our station wagon for the night, and in the morning we'll get out of here. In the morning, they discovered they were stuck in the snow. There was no way out. They had a few snacks, and they decided, we don't know how long this is going to be, so we better try and eat as little as possible, ration it out, give our children the most of the food. For water, they used the snow. One day passed. Two. Every now and then, they would start the car and allow the heater to warm up the car, and that would last for a while, but before too terribly long, the car was out of gas. They gathered up the few magazines that were in the car. James went out and got some dry wood, and they started a fire, hoping that it would also not just provide them warmth, but would send a signal to somebody. But the problem was, nobody knew they were on this road. Another day passed. Another. James got out and took the jack and took the tires off the car, and he burned first one tire, then another for warmth and as a signal no one saw it. Finally, on the sixth day, December 2nd, James told his wife, "I'm going for help." He looked at his map, and he decided they were probably within 4 miles of the next town. Surely he could find someone to help them. He was afraid that no one would come. What he didn't know was he'd taken that side road, and he was going in the wrong direction for help. That evening, he didn't come back, nor the next day. What was interesting was, while they couldn't call for help, they had sent some text messages, because sometimes text messages can get out when the phone message can't. And people in the area had heard about it, and there was a couple of techies who even did something illegal to try and figure out where they were. And they located them, and they leased the area, and the searchers started looking for them. And 2 days later, on December 4th, a local helicopter pilot, flying on his own, located James' wife and two kids, trying to track James' footsteps to find him. They found him later, but he died of hypothermia. The problem was, he didn't know how lost he really was, and he didn't know he couldn't save himself. Keep that story in mind. Over the last several weeks, we have been doing a series on the Lord's Prayer. The first sermon was on the priority of prayer, and that we talked about Jesus' life of prayer and how that impacted him. The second was on the pattern he gives us of the model prayer and how it affected his life and ministry. Third sermon was on the privilege of prayer, that we can come to God, the Almighty Father, and that when we come to Him, we can come to Him with assurance. The next sermon was on the purpose of prayer, or the privilege of the purpose of prayer, that we belong to the kingdom of God, not just when He comes, but here and now. That we must submit to Him as our Father, and when we submit to Him, His will is done on earth as it is in heaven. The next sermon was on the provisions of prayer. And the provisions of prayer talks about the fact that God provides our necessities for both our physical and our spiritual life. And then last week, Pastor Gilbert talked about the pardon of prayer, that as we experience God's forgiveness, we can express it to others. And the reason I remind you of those things is we cannot pray this next section unless we pray what took place first. Unless we recognize the privilege of prayer, unless we recognize the purpose of prayer, unless we recognize the provisions of prayer and the pardon of prayer, we are not prepared for the protection from prayer. Jesus taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil," or "deliver us from the evil one." Before we get into the main part of the sermon, I want to make sure we have some basic understanding of the meanings of three key words in this phrase. The first one is temptation. What does it mean? You have the sources of temptation. What are the sources of temptation? And the sources of temptation come to us in three ways. There are those temptations that come from outside of us. It's peer pressure. It's what other people think of us. It's what other people say. It's the boss saying, "Listen, you don't have to tell higher-ups that we're cutting corners here. Nobody will know." It's someone saying to you, "Let me tell you, since this is the season, let me tell you a way you can cut back on your taxes this year. It might not quite be up to what the code says, but who's going to know?" It's the outside temptation when someone says, "Oh, come on, it's not going to hurt anybody." We've all experienced temptations from outside, from others. There are temptations that come from within all of us because we are selfish by nature. There are those temptations about passion and the lusts and the desires that we have to do things we know that are wrong according to God's word, and we struggle and we fight against them, and those come from within us. We can't blame them on anyone else. And then there are those that come from the dark side, when the devil tempts us and says, "Oh, come on, it's not that big a deal." when he comes and hits us in the Achilles heels of our personalities, when he does comes to us with those things that we know we fall so easily to. But I would like to suggest to you that when Jesus said, and we should pray, lead us not into temptation, what he was saying was not to say, listen, God, don't ever let me be tempted again to sin. The focus of that word temptations is not on being tempted to do individual sins as such. It really is about the times of testing we face. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says that this word means the following. What is at issue in temptation is being tempted by ungodly powers, both in the last day tribulations and in all affliction, which includes temptations. That's why in Gethsemane, Jesus told his disciples to watch lest they enter into this word, temptation. Watching involves prayer in the light of our defenselessness against temptation. Notice that phrase. It's watching against defenselessness of temptation. I want you to notice what's really at issue with temptation and why we're to pray, lead us not into temptation. It's those times of crisis when we're making decisions to either follow God or follow Satan. It's those times when we are making decision who will be in charge of our lives. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. And it can be either way because it really doesn't matter, does it? Isn't evil come from the devil who is the source of all evil? Evil is described in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament as things or people that are bad or worthless or ill-natured or unfavorable or sorrowful or unhappy or hurtful, who are futile, who are malicious. In other words, it's sin in all of its various and sundry forms and effects and results in this world and in your life and in mine. Deliver us from evil or the evil one. And the third word is the word deliver. It comes and means this. It means for someone to deliver you when you're going downstream and you're caught in midstream and you can't swim to the side. It's the idea of someone who's in chains and who's locked and that their chains cannot be broken and they need someone to deliver them from the chains that bind them. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. With that in mind, I want to go back to Jesus' life and ministry because remember, we've said through this series that the Lord's Prayer is really a summary of the life and the ministry of Jesus. It's not hard to apply this phrase to Jesus' life, is it? I mean, all you've got to think about is the fact that at the very outset of his ministry, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be what? Tempted. This was not a casual temptation. This was not a temptation to say the wrong word in an impulsive moment. This was a temptation to give up his ministry. This was a temptation for him to take the easy way out. This was the temptation of Jesus to ignore God and not depend on God, but to depend on himself. In fact, most of us think that his temptation began when the devil said, look, here's some stones, make them into bread if you're hungry. That's not where the temptation began. The temptation began when the devil began with the words, if you are the Son of God. The temptation began with saying, listen, if God's your father, why in the world would he let you be out here and hungry and thirsty and going through all this miserable stuff out here? You don't need him. Just make the stones turn to bread for yourself. I want you to notice that the temptations in the wilderness were really about, ultimately, bottom line was, are you going to doubt or trust in God? Are you going to depend on yourself or are you going to depend upon God? If you want to show whether or not you depend on God, then go climb up on the top of the temple and you can cast yourself down and depend on God to save you. Do you think he really loves you that much? ultimately, the final test was about who he's going to worship. If you want worship, if you want to be in charge of the kingdoms of this world, then bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. Jesus answered every single temptation with thus says the word of God, man shall not live by bread alone. It wasn't because he was trying to come up with the exact right scripture to answer it with, but that scripture was just part of who he was because he studied it so often that the answers came by the Spirit speaking through him. That wasn't the only time Jesus was tempted. He was tempted over and over again by the scribes and Pharisees, but in John chapter 6, after he fed the multitude, they wanted to come and they wanted to crown him Messiah, king over Israel, to take care of the Romans. And Jesus backed off and he said, no, that's not what I'm here for. That's not what my Father's called me to do. He was tempted to take the easy way out. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, his plea was over and over again, not my will, but yours be done. Right? And then on the cross, he saved others. He can't save himself. If you are the Christ, come down from the cross and save yourself. They didn't understand that if he saved himself, he could save no one else. You see, Jesus could teach us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, because he had been led into temptation and he had won the victory over the evil one. I'd like to remind you that when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we are talking and asking God to lead us not to the place where we will have moments where we decide for or against God. But what's interesting, lead us not into temptation, but that little word but is a connecting word. It usually is translated as and in most Greek sentences. It can be translated as but can also be translated as nevertheless. Let me put it that way. Lead us not into temptation, nevertheless deliver us from the evil one. In other words, Jesus is recognizing we're all going to face times of testing. We don't want to go there. We don't like going through that, but we will face them. And when we do, we can count on the fact, nevertheless, whatever I face, deliver us from evil or the evil one. How do we apply that to our lives? Well, let's look at the first part, lead us not into temptation. N.T. Wright has summarized what that means. It means that we're asking God to let us escape the great tribulation at the end of time. That's part of it. None of us wants to go through that. Some of us have had nightmares thinking about it. Much of Christendom thinks that they get to bypass it through the secret rapture. Why would Jesus tell us to pray, lead us not into temptation, if we didn't face it? Another meaning for us that we need to pray about is, do not let us be led into temptation that we will be unable to bear. Don't lead us into temptation that we can't handle. And Paul in Corinthians says that God will not allow you to suffer any temptation that you cannot bear up under. And I've known people who've asked me, Pastor Gary, we just had a lot of people in our family who've died who've had cancer. How much more can we bear? And I just have to look at them in those instances and say, all I know is God says he'll be with you through it. You've known people who faced that kind of thing before too, haven't you? Don't you? I want you to notice that when we pray, lead us not into temptation, it also means enable us to pass safely through the testing of our faith. Enable us to pass through testing when our faith is tested. When we lose our jobs, we lose our homes, can't afford to put our children in school any longer, when we're not sure what we're going to do to make ends meet, when people are treating us like we don't deserve, when we're going through times when we're saying, God, why is this happening? this part of the prayer is one you can pray. Second part, deliver us from evil. What is evil and how are we delivered from it? There are several ways people deal with evil. One author put it this way. There is the head in the sand approach. Evil doesn't exist. Have you known people who try to take that approach to evil? I don't know how they can do that honestly in this world. That was the way the Sadducees dealt with evil in Jesus' time. Evil doesn't exist. There is no devil. There is no evil. There is the wallow in evil approach. You see it everywhere. That was the position of the Essenes. Look out for evil. It's going to get you. So you go out and live in the desert so you don't have to face evil. You don't have to go by the billboards. You don't have to see all the trash and all the wickedness and evil because you live away from it. Let's just not deal with evil because evil's too much for us. And the more they wallow and dwell on evil, evil becomes the central force in their lives. Then there were the self-righteous ones. We are the righteous ones. We're the holy ones. We're the ones that God loves. And that was the Pharisees. We're the ones who have it all together. Evil can't affect us much. But I like what Will Willimon said when he said, we need to recognize the reality and power of evil and confront it, which Jesus did in Gethsemane and Calvary, which his followers do when they recognize that only Jesus can deliver them from evil. Only Jesus can deliver them from evil. We must accept his victory over it. Notice, I want you to notice something. The previous phrase, forgive us our debts as we forgive us our debtors, is in effect justification. It's about being made right with God. It's about having our sins forgiven. Deliver us from evil is about sanctification, the fact that righteousness is given us to transform us and to change us by God's power. I want you to notice that the Christian life is what we're asking for, that we be empowered to live for God. Only when you view these two phrases together do you get what Jesus is really trying to tell us. What he's really trying to say is, lead us not into temptation because we are sinful and weak and we can't handle it by ourselves. On the one hand, he's trying to get us to see that we can't do it. We're going to fall. On the other hand, he's trying to get us to see that there is a way out, and that's through deliverance, the deliverance he offers us. I want you to notice what Jesus did not say. Jesus did not say, Lord, give us the strength to overcome. Jesus did not say, Lord, help me overcome. Jesus did not teach us to say, Lord, I'll do my best, I'll do my part, you do the rest. Jesus taught us to pray, you deliver us from evil. You deliver us from evil. Think about this for a moment. Is it possible? Is it possible that the greatest temptation that we face is when we pray, lead us not into temptation. The greatest temptation we face is in trying to deliver ourselves from the sin in our lives. I think it is. I think the hardest temptation the devil brings to us is to get us to think that we can overcome in our own strength and our own power. We do it in such subtle ways. When Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, he was trying to teach us the hardest lesson of the Christian life. That it's always, always, always learning to depend on Him and not ourselves. I want to go back to my opening illustration. It's a sad story. James thought he was doing the best by going out and finding some help. Now we know that it would have been better if he'd stayed put, that he needed someone outside himself, someone outside the family to deliver them. They couldn't save themselves. But the thing James didn't know, he didn't know if help was coming. We must give him the credit. He'd been there for six days. He didn't know if there was anyone coming. He knew that the end was going to be upon them soon. He did the best he could. We can't fault him for that. The difference between that story and your story and my story is that we know there is a deliverer. We know the deliverer has come. We know the deliverer will come. And when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we are asking him to prepare us for the day he will come and enable us to live in his kingdom now as we walk worthy of being his children. Let's pray. Father God, Creator, Redeemer, friend, thank you for the assurance this phrase gives us, that in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our impotence, your omnipotence is available. In spite of our inability, you are more than capable to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. May we yield our lives to you and draw on your strength and your power, not so that we can do it, but recognizing that your power that you give us is the victory that we can experience. In Jesus' name, amen.